All right, let's take our Bibles and turn back to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Today, we will be finishing up this series on Psalm 110. And I just want to thank the Lord publicly for these verses and how the Lord has used them in my own life. One of the things that I've been trying to do lately, past several weeks, couple of months, is really turn my attention from the now and now to the future. To turn my attention from all the bad things that are happening now and looking toward all the good things that are and are coming. Now, I'll tell you, that will change your attitude about a lot of things. And what it'll do is be able to give you that peace that you're so longing for, because your mind and heart isn't just focused in on all the negatives of the day. And there are a lot of negatives of the day, aren't there? And a lot of things that we can do to get upset about. But what we have here is not only what the Lord has done in the past, that is, sit thou at my right hand, but what he is going to do in the future. So let's read this whole psalm. We'll be finishing the psalm this morning, and then tonight I want to finish with a finishing message concerning this. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, in holy array, from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink by the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So hopefully you have put down somewhere that is readily available the outline of this psalm. Let's see if we can recall it. Verse 1 is the exaltation and enthronement of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verses 2 and 3 is this Son of God's exaltation and enthronement in his present spiritual reign. And we say present spiritual reign because he is not yet reigning physically on this earth. Is he coming back? Yes, he is. Will he reign physically? Yes, he will. And that reign is forever. And what he is doing today, preeminently among all things, is that he is acting as Savior. He is taking the day of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. And it has been spread from Jerusalem unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And what do you think about this, brethren, that you and I get to be a part of extending his rule? When we give people the gospel, it's not merely, oh, you're going to have a home in heaven. It is this: we are extending the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in people's hearts. And that is very important, isn't it? And folks, that's exactly what the nations of this world don't want to happen. And so there is this warfare that is going on. It's not merely COVID. It's not merely following constitution or not. It's not merely doing this or that. It's not merely about crimes or deceit that's going on in high places. No, there is a greater thing that is going on. And that is this warfare against the Son of God and preeminently today in his being a deliverer of people from sin and death. Secondly, in verse 4, we have now not only David's Lord, Jesus Christ, as king, but God has not only made him king, he has been made high priest. So in verse 4, we have the priest-king's present and future reign, and it is being exercised preeminently as the intercessor for his people. And every time I say that to you, even though it's not in my notes, I always think of that prime example of Peter. When our Lord said to him, "Satan has desired you, Peter, to sift you as wheat." All right, now let me ask you a question. What if Christ had not prayed for him? He would have permanently collapsed like Judas, right? But the Lord says, "But Peter, I have prayed for you. And when you are converted," that is, Peter, "when you come to your senses and you have repented and you have been restored in fellowship unto me, go and strengthen your brethren." And did that occur? Did Peter make it? He did make it, didn't he? Why? Because of the work and intercession of our great high priest. And in verses 5 through 7, we have our topic for this morning. That is David's Lord's crushing victory. And that is his future judicial reign. And it is preeminently, at least at the beginning of it, as conqueror. And you'll note that as you go through here and note the verbs. Shatter, judge, fill, shatter, wayside. All of these types of things talk about his conquering people. Now, folks, what we know from this psalm, Psalm 110, verses 1 and verse 4, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is now at God's right hand on a throne as our priest-king above all, right? Now, folks, that will steady you in the midst of a changing world, that he is the one that is on the throne. And God says in verse 4 that he has no change of mind about this. Any chance that the Lord's going to change his mind, Yahweh's going to change his mind and say, "Nope, I want somebody else on that throne." The answer to that is no. He is the one chosen by God to be on that throne. No change of mind concerning this. No limitation to his reign. His dominion is for forever and ever, just like those surrounding the throne in Revelation speaks of. Why is this? Because his appointment, brethren, is not by man, but by God. I suppose there's no greater look at the fickleness of men than our last election. We had a good portion of our nation vote for a particular man, and yet if you take polls today, you will find out many of them are regretting it. And they want someone else. Folks, we will never regret his reign. And we will never regret who God has picked. And we will never regret that we will be under his rule and reign forever and ever. Nowhere in our hearts ever will there be a hint that says, "I want someone else to rule and reign over us." How refreshing that is. Mm-hmm. Or if I let me just put it this way. No more elections. No more overthrow of governments. No more change of parties. No more change of philosophy. No more change of constitution. It's him forever and ever as our great high priest. And folks, his kingship is according to David. His priesthood is according to Melchizedek. And God promised him that that reign of his scepter, his mighty rule, will extend from Zion. It will extend from Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Jerusalem, from Zion. And of course, we know from the book of Acts that that's exactly what happened. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem. Do you hear that? To Samaria. Do you see that? To the remote parts of the earth. Is that not an extension of his reign? It is an extension of his reign. And folks, at the end of the day, there are only two people on this earth. It's not really Jew and Gentile anymore. It is this. It is the enemies of Christ and the people of Christ. There's no neutral. There's no gray area. The enemies are pressing against his reign. His enemies are in a rage against God's choice. His enemies are taking their stand against Yahweh and against David's Lord. They may not conscientiously be doing this. It's in their nature to do this, because their nature is like Satan's nature, who is anti-God. You give them a Bible verse that crosses their lifestyle, and what they will say to you in so many words is this: that man, the one that you just read that word from, he will not rule over us. We will do what we want. We will say what we want to say. And folks, that makes you an enemy of Christ. If you go your own way, you are an enemy of Christ. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. And then there are his people. And folks, the people of Christ are not his because people have made a volitional choice, although they must choose. They are his because of the power of God in their lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how do you know if you're that? Well, somewhere inside of you, you will become a free will offering. I've never had an instance in 40 years of being saved where I've run across somebody who says, I got saved, who didn't say somewhere along the line to me, I just want to do his will. They may not understand what the hell that means, but they want to do the will of God. How did that happen? The power of God. They are voluntary offerings. And as we grow in grace, brethren, we grow into more and more free will offerings. In the beginning, we're like Peter. Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. Let's do it. Let's go. And then after you're humbled, it's, I will lay down my life to you. But it's not something I really am desiring to do. But I will what? I will do it. See, that's where Peter went. You remember our Lord said, they're going to escort you where you don't want to go. And folks, the Lord will do that. I was telling my wife this past week, we were talking about dying, and I said, you know what? This is what I'd like to do. I'd like to just feel tired, go to bed, go to sleep, wake up in glory. Wouldn't you? But that's not always the Lord's will. He may take you and I through things we don't want to go, but we will do it knowing it is his will if it happens. Amen? Everybody see that? It's that free will offering. Radically changed from enemies to free will offerings, clothed in holiness. It's like the birth of a new day, or as 2 Corinthians says, a new creation. And now we are vigorous and strong as the dew of the dawn of the day. We have been given the Spirit of Christ. Yes, we feel weak. And yes, in our weakness, He is made strong. Everybody see that? Now, folks, all that is happening right now. Verses 1 through 4 is in existence right now. But verses 5 through 7 is still yet what? It's still yet future. Now, folks, I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. Did verse 1 happen? Did verse 2 happen? Is verse 3 happening? Is verse 4 happening? Then why would you doubt verses 5, 6, and 7? Right? Folks, our priest king is going to execute a crushing victory on this planet. He is coming back just like he said that he was. Now, I want you to know two things. First of all, I want you to know verse 1. The Lord, that is Yahweh, says to my Lord, Adonai, or Jesus Christ, what does Yahweh say? Sit at my what? Okay, everybody see that? Now look down at verse 5. The Lord, that is Adonai, or Jesus Christ, the Lord is where? At your right hand. So between verses 1 and verse 5, Christ has actually heard the words, sit at my right hand, and has he sat down? He has sat down, and the Bible acknowledges that when it says, verse 5, the Lord is presently at your right hand. So folks, if someone comes and says to you, well, where is he today? Where is he? He's at the right hand of God. That's where he's at. And that is the answer to that. So whatever is about to happen in verses 5 through 7, whatever is occurring here, it's occurring after Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has sat down upon his ascension. So we know that it's future. It's not something that happened right there in his earthly ministry. Now, secondly, I want you also to look at verse 1. Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until when? Until, what's the next word? I. Who's the I? It's Yahweh, right? God the Father. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Yahweh is the one who promises to subject all things under him. But who's doing it in verse 5? Well, the Lord, that's not capitalized, right? The Lord, this is David's Lord, this is Adonai, this is Jesus Christ himself, right? The one who is seated down. So in verse 1, Yahweh is the one who promises to subject all things under David's Lord's feet. But in verse 5, it is David's Lord who is subjecting all things under his what? His feet. Do you see that? The Lord is at your right hand. He, that is David's Lord, will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He, David's Lord, will judge among the nations. He, David's Lord, will fill them with corpses. He's David's Lord, will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He's the one what? He's the one that's doing it. Now I want to ask you this. Is there a discrepancy between those two verses? That in verse 1, who's doing it? Yahweh's doing it. In verses 5 through 7, who's doing it? Jesus Christ and Anani, David's Lord, is doing it. Everybody see that? Is there a discrepancy there? The answer to that is no. Why do I say that? Because Christ, David's Lord, right? Christ accomplishes this subjection of all things. Christ accomplishes the subjection of all things by Yahweh. So can we say Yahweh is doing this? Yes. Can we say Christ is doing this? Or let me put it this way. God the Son is accomplishing this subjection of all things unto Himself by God the Father. How is all this happening? Because all of this is due to His being at Yahweh's right hand and exalted and enthroned. And folks, you remember that in the book of John, that Jesus would say to His disciples who were in grief and they were sorrowful and they were heartbroken. He was going away and He said, if you knew where I was going, you would rejoice. Look at what happened on His enthronement. Is He King of Kings? Is He Lord of Lords? Is He priest of all priests? Is He going to execute judgment? Did He then get the authority to send the Holy Spirit to His people? All of this happened because He was enthroned. And so Anani accomplishes this subjection of all things unto Himself by Yahweh due to His being at Yahweh's right hand and being enthroned. In other words, folks, David's Lord is not doing it by His own power. Whose power is He doing it by? Yahweh's. He's not doing it by His own will. Whose will is He accomplishing? Yahweh's will. He's not doing it by His own initiative. He didn't dream this up. Yahweh sent Him to do this. Everybody see that? And that's exactly what He said when He was on earth. When you see Me, you see the Father. I can't do anything but what the Father shows me. I can't say anything but what the Father says. He is doing the will of God, isn't He? With no self-interest in it at all. And folks, that's one thing that makes Him a great ruler. No Him in it, amen? It's all God. David's Lord is doing all this by Yahweh, in Yahweh, and through Yahweh. And because they are one, Yahweh has entrusted to Christ all judgment and all power to execute His subjection of all things unto Himself. So is there a discrepancy? The answer to that is what? There is no discrepancy. They are acting in concert together. Now, folks, the very fact that you read in verses 5 through 7, resistance, right? It says, He will shatter kings in the day of His what? Folks, the world's not going to get better and better until we just welcome His return. When He comes back, not only does He find resistance today, He will find unity in that resistance when He comes back. The people of this earth are against Him. So how is David's Lord, how is Anani, Jesus Christ, going to accomplish all this? And He's going to accomplish it in five ways. Number one, verse 5, He will shatter kings in the day of His anger. Now folks, I just want to say this very quickly for the sake, not only of myself and us, but others who may hear. God's love demands that he is angry against anything that transgresses that love. Does God get angry? Yes or no?
Yeah.
He does. Does he have that emotion? Now, it's controlled, right? It's a violation of the word. It's just. It's righteous, unlike ourselves. But he does get angry. And folks, he's not just going to get angry when he returns. Can he get angry today? Yes. God has revealed his wrath. Romans chapter 1. And what he will do in this particular day is he will crush kings. He will crush the governmental rulers who are raging against his kingship. And folks, who is God angry at in this case? He is angry at the governments of this world. He's not just angry against communism. He's not just angry against socialism. He's not just angry against totalitarianism. He's not just angry against dictatorship. He is angry against democracy. He is angry against republic. He's angry against the governments, any form of governments of this world, because they are against who? Him. And folks, this is exactly what Psalm 2 says. Go back to Psalm 2, a couple of pages back. You're here in Psalm 110. And look at what it says. If you took Psalm 2 and you took Psalm 110 together, those are two good psalms to hang your whole pilgrimage on. Listen to what the Word says. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Everybody see that? Folks, when our government passed a law to murder unborn children, it was a rage against Jesus Christ and his rule. And they say today, doesn't matter what the population thinks. It doesn't matter. We're not putting this up for a vote. We're taking our stand with this abortion law. It is a rage against the Son of God. Everybody see that? It's not just a rage against the Constitution or however you want to frame it. It's a rage against our Savior and His kingship and His rule and His reign. Every sin, all the way down to the little quote-unquote white lies that you and I might tell to one another, all of the transgression of life is a rage against Him. And folks, what is God's response to that? It should be our response. Look at verse 4. Psalm 2. He who sits in the heaven, what?
Laughs.
It's not a laugh in happiness or jolliness. It is a laugh of mockery. You think you're going to execute your laws and your rules and you're going to overthrow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords so that evil reigns eternally. I'm laughing at that. And folks, we should laugh at that. Because we know what's coming. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Look at verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his what? And folks, I just want to pause here and say, it's not the context, but it is a secondary application. Sometimes preachers have to take the Word of God and speak things in a wrathful way to people. That's a no-no in our society. But God does. Can we? The Lord will speak to them in His anger, and look at this, and terrify them in His fury. Folks, have you read what happens to the nations of the earth and the peoples of the earth in the book of Revelation? They are terrified. But as for me, verse 6, Psalm 2, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, which is who? Jerusalem, my holy hill. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And folks, we know that that was the day of His resurrection. And folks, you know this. Folks, did the nations of this earth, the predominant nation Rome, the nation of Israel, did they rage against the Messiah when He was on earth? Answer, yes. How far did their rage go? We're going to put Him to death. Justly or unjustly? Unjustly. We're going to hang Him on the cross as if He's the worst murderer on the earth, though He did good to all people. We're saying, this man will not reign over us. And He died. And the Pharisees came and they said, finally. Finally, we got rid of Him. Pilate said, I'm glad that day's over. Bring some food and wine. But on the third day, the voice from heaven was heard by Jesus Christ as His body laid there in that tomb. And this is what that word said. You are my son. Arise. This day I have begotten you. I have manifested forth you to all the nations. You are my chosen king. Hallelujah. That's a lot more going on at the cross than just I get a home in heaven. Amen? And folks, that's what gives us stability in this unstable world. That's what will give you peace in your soul, is knowing of that assurance. Back in Psalm 110, not only will He shatter kings in the day of His anger, secondly, verse 6, He will judge among the nations. Now, folks, that doesn't just mean He's going to sit as judge. Does He sit as judge? Well, the answer to that is yes. At the end of the tribulation period, He gathers all the nations before Him. And He separates the goats, right, and all that. And He sits on that throne and makes a judgment. But that's not what this is referring to. This isn't sitting as a judge. This is executing the judgment. In other words, He has been given all judgment so that He can judge by executing the judgment. And He's going to execute that judgment among the nations, among the Gentiles. Now, when I ask you, what is the judgment? Do you know what the judgment is? You don't look like you know what the judgment is. Folks, the soul that sins shall die. That's the judgment. What's happening in the verses after this? People are what? They're dying. Now, there is the second death, and that's the greater judgment, right? But here, He's been given the authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to execute judgment among the nations. And the penalty or the judgment is death. And that brings us to verse 3. number three. And that is this, look at verse 6. He will fill them, that is the nations, He will fill them with what? God's judgment, Christ's judgment, will result in filling the nations with dead bodies. And folks, you've read Revelation, haven't you? Can you imagine one third of this earth dead? And that's just the first time that happens. That would be somewhere around 2.5 billion people. Can that fall on you? Billion people. Dead by the execution of judgment from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who are the ones that are dying? His enemies. His enemies. Folks, is that a lot of people? And that brings us fourthly in verse 6. Not only will He execute judgment among the nations, and He will fill the nations with corpses, He will shatter. Note the same word in verse 5. In verse 5, He's going to shatter kings in the day of His wrath. Verse 6, He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. Folks, the slaughter of these kings, the slaughter of these governments, the slaughter of the important men on the earth, the slaughter of those people are going to extend over a what kind of a country? Broad country. Meaning, this isn't just a specific geographical location type of slaughter. It's a slaughter over, we know from Revelation, it's a slaughter over the whole world, right? In one place in the book of Ezekiel, it's mentioned that at one of these slaughters, it's going to take Israel 7 months to bury the dead. Is that a long time? That's not here right at this second coming. But that's one example. How long would it take to bury 2.5 billion people? The extent of this execution of judgment, which is death, the extent of the death of the rulers of this world and their followers will extend over broad sections of this globe, all over this globe. And then lastly, in verse 7, Christ will drink from the brook in the way. Now, what is that meaning? Well, folks, what it means is this. What do you do when you drink by the brook in the way? Well, if you're a soldier, think about a foot soldier. He's chasing his enemies, right? In order to do what? To slay them. Now, as a human being, this is a physical illustration of a truth that the Lord's wanting to convey to us. As a human being, would you get weary? Would there be a chance you might get thirsty in the chase? Yes or no?
Yes.
And you're running and you're chasing the enemies and you're slaying them and you get thirsty and there's a brook down there that's got water in it and you pause and take some water and what happens to you? You're refreshed. That's what this is referring to. In other words, folks, Jesus Christ will not grow weary in His execution of judgment among the nations but will be sustained to execute all the wrath of God. His cup, the cup of God, will be poured out unmixed. So you can't say, well, surely he'll get tired of all this death eventually. He will execute all the will of God, and he will execute all the judgment of God against all the enemies of God. And the corpses will be spread over a broad country. Everybody following me? This is both a time in my heart, I feel a great sense of joy about this, and I see a great sense of sorrow about this. Don't you? Joy, he's coming, amen? He's taking what's rightfully his. Sorrow because of all the enemies that could have been born again. Now, what did Yahweh promise in verse 1? Everybody look at verse 1. What did Yahweh promise in verse 1? What did he promise to David's Lord, to Jesus Christ? He promised for him to sit at his right hand and make his enemies a what? A footstool for his feet. In other words, he promised that Jesus Christ would be exalted over all things. And that all things would be under him so that he would be all in all. How does this psalm end? Look at verse 7. Therefore, everybody see the therefore? Therefore, he will lift up his... Folks, the word lift up could be translated exalted. In other words, the psalm ends with the subjection of the whole earth to Jesus Christ. Therefore, his head will be what? Exalted. Everybody see that? His head will be lifted up. His head, Christ Jesus, will be exalted in this earth. And folks, you've got to look at the parallel here because all the Gentile rulers and all the Gentile nations and all the Gentile governments, they all return to the dust. But he's lifted up above all things as the great and mighty King. Folks, all the mighty people of this earth and all the wickedness, they all lift themselves up, but they will be cast down. Just like the serpent was. But he will lift up his head in the day that he subjects all things under his feet by Yahweh his Father. Hallelujah for that. And folks, this is why Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 says this. I'll read it to you. Listen carefully. And he, God the Father, has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church. Do you hear that? Folks, Yahweh exalted Christ. And Yahweh will exalt him in spite of his enemies, whether they be individual enemies or whether they be great multitudes gathered together. And folks, the only reason why Jesus Christ can lift up his head, or the only reason why his head will be exalted, is because Yahweh exalted him. In other words, Yahweh exalted him, so Christ can exalt who? Himself to the glory of God the Father. And this is exactly what Isaiah chapter 52 states. Behold, hear this. My servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Amen. Hallelujah for that. Folks, I want to ask you this. This is no such thing as, well, I want to take in the Savior, but I don't like His lordship. I don't like His rulership. Folks, what's the fundamental transgression? We go our own way. That's the fundamental transgression. He's not taking people to glory who are all going their own way. He's taking people to glory who are now not His enemies going their own way, but He has changed them by the power of the gospel so that they are free will offerings. So though we stumble and though we sometimes go astray, in the very heart of our hearts, we want Him in His way. That's who He's going to make like Himself. This isn't, I want Him as Savior, but not Lord. It isn't, I want Him as Savior, but not King. It isn't, I want Him as priest, but I don't want Him as King. Or I don't want Him ruling on the earth. I want Him to leave me alone or just give me a lot of toys. I mean, it's none of this garbage that you hear out there. As one man I read many, many years ago said, you can't just take an arm of Christ. You've got to take all of Him. You just can't take His left leg. You've got to take all of Him. You just can't say, well, I like His stomach, but I don't like the rest of it. No, you've got to take how much? All of Him. And folks, I think that is the fundamental error in our gospel, that when we give the gospel, we're not intending to extend the rule of Christ. We're just trying to get numbers on a roll book. Mm-hmm. Or numbers to raise their hands so I can make a good prayer letter. Folks, the gospel doesn't win until it makes an enemy a free will offering for His glory and for His honor. You must repent of your sins and take Him for all that He is. Have you done that? Have you yourself done that? Have you been changed by the power of the gospel? If you haven't, when is the day of His wrath going to come? We know not the day nor the hour. He'll come like a thief in the unsuspected. He can come at any moment. And the day of His wrath will start ticking. Let's pray.